You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Well, go ahead and grab a Bible and join me in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Today we're going to be looking at David, the hated king to come. Hate is a strong word. If you guys ever as kids you use the term, I hate this or I hate that, and you had a mom or a grandma or somebody that said, don't say hate, say I strongly disliked, right? Like, it's like having an argument and calling it a dynamic discussion, we weren't arguing, we were having a dynamic discussion. I was thinking about moments in my life where I've been like emotionally the most angry that I can remember, and I had a memory that came to mind that I have not thought about in decades. So many of you guys know that Jason is my older brother. He's 10 years older than me. So like we're in very different life stages all growing up. And so I'm the little bitty kid, right? And he's the cool teenager and all the dynamics that were that. But one of the events that I can remember where I was the most angry that I've ever been was, and I don't remember all the details about it, right? So, but I can remember that Jason was supposed to be like in charge of me, right? So mom and dad are gone. My older brother Greg was gone, so it was just Jason and me at the house. He's in charge, and I wanted to watch something on television, and apparently I was not allowed to watch that, which was all Jason's fault in this, right? And so I was just livid in this event, so I can't even tell you how old I was at this, but I remember taking a piece of paper and like angrily writing, not just like nicely writing, but like angrily writing, "die" on this paper and slipping it under his door. And well, see, I did this because there's this legend in my household of this epic battle between my older brothers who are 2 years apart over, I think one of them ate or stole all the red jelly beans. Is that right? Yeah, so, war ensued, and you can imagine how all that played out, right? And so, in my understanding, apparently as being a little kid, there was like an artistically drawn death angel that was slipped under one of the other brothers' doors in this whole battle. So I understood that that's how you handled anger. And so I slipped this note under the door, and I can remember all of a sudden feeling dread fall over me. And the reason I was feeling dread was not because I was afraid Jason was going to pummel me, but I was afraid that Jason was going to tell mom and dad. And that was going to mean certain death, right? And so this sense of just absolute rage and anger, and you may have experienced, you may have experienced rage and anger over things that were much more reasonable to be angry about in that. But have you ever at any point in time in your life felt just such anger at somebody that you just wanted them to die? Right, you just did not want them to be there. And if the answer is no, then I'm going to say that you're lying, because you may not have actually attempted to do that, but in your heart, there was an element where you're just like, it'd just be better if they just weren't anymore. And this is basically the story of Saul and David. And it's a very odd thing, because we've been looking at the life and character of David up until this point, and David's interaction with Saul has been pretty profound, right? David was this young lad who was tending his sheep and was an instrumentalist. He played a harp or a lyre, and he sang songs, and he was brought to Saul's court to help Saul when Saul was having fits of rage. His mental health was not good. The Bible said that he had an unclean, evil spirit about him because God's spirit had left him because he had wandered away from God. He was not willing to do what God had said. And David's music did help Saul, and so he was endeared to him. And then, of course, we have the whole David and Goliath experience where David comes to Saul and Saul says, okay, you can go fight the battle, and he wins, right? And there's this great victory, and so all of this promise that takes place in that. And then the story of David and Saul transitions really rapidly from this older leader king, young boy, helping each other to dire enemies. basically from 1 Samuel chapter 18 to the end of the book of 1 Samuel is nothing but conflict and nothing but violent conflict. And what I want us to see this morning is that Saul hated David for the same reasons that we hate Jesus. Now that may sound really strong and offensive to you, like, wait, what? I don't hate Jesus this morning. But I'm here to tell you that something we're going to see this morning is subtle and dangerous. And it's meant to be shocking. It's meant to lull us out of passivity of just, of course, I love Jesus. And I mean, why wouldn't I be at church on Sunday if I didn't love Jesus? But Saul did not abruptly come to anger of or hatred towards David. It was a subtle progression that had many highs and lows. Take a look with me, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 6. This is, of course, after Goliath has been defeated and killed, and the Philistines have been pursued and vanquished in many places. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 18, "It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands.' Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David ten thousands, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul." What a bizarre story, honestly. I mean, it's filled with such incredible drama. You can picture this joy of celebration of a war victory. They're coming in and the women are coming out with tambourines and shouting and making joyous noise because victory belongs to Israel. God has delivered Israel from their greatest enemies, the Philistines. And they sing that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And in that one moment, there's a seed that gets planted in Saul's heart. And it's a seed of jealousy. That there's something about David that is more desirable than me. And I'm the king. I'm the one that leads this army. Shouldn't they be looking? Shouldn't they be ascribing to me the ten thousands and not David? And Saul gets to the point where he hates David, and we have to ask the question, why? Why did Saul hate David? Well, Saul hated David for three reasons. He hated him because he was jealous of his fame. He was jealous of his fame. And you see that in verse 9. It says, "Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on." That emotion of suspicion, that everything now, from now on, Saul had a lens that he was going to view all of David's actions, everything that went on, he was going to view with suspicion. And if you've been around people at any point in time in your life, there will come a point in time at which somebody will do something that causes you to look at everything that they do with suspicion. You no longer believe that their motives are right, and you begin to question everything about who they are and why they do, and specifically how what they do affects directly to you. This suspicion for Saul was directly related to the fact that he was jealous that David was becoming more famous than him. And it wasn't that people weren't saying, "Saul's done some good stuff." It's that they were saying, "Look at what David's done," right? And it seemed like it was robbing him of that. So he was jealous of David's fame. Secondly, Saul hated David because he was a threat to his power. He was a threat to his power. In verse 11, it says that Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Saul was sitting as a ruler. You get the picture of him sitting on his throne, holding his spear in his hand like a staff. And in the fit of rage, this fit of anger, this "David shouldn't live, and I'm the king, and I can kill him, and what can anybody do?" He takes up his spear and he hurls it to try to kill David. And there's an interesting part about this verse that I think is really easy for us to miss. What does it say at the very end of that verse? That seems weird. Okay, he threw a spear at him. And David did what? He escaped him twice. Okay, so here's what this means. Saul picks up his spear, throws it at David, and it wasn't like this is an accidental discharge of a firearm, right? Like spears don't accidentally throw themselves. This is Saul trying to kill David, and David doesn't run away after the first time. He stays in the room long enough for Saul to get the spear and try to stick him again. Why? Well, it's because what was David doing in there? What was he in there for? What does it say? He was playing music, trying to help Saul. He was doing the job that he had originally been brought into the court of Saul for, to try to help Saul with this evil spirit. And so there was this sense of honoring the authority of the king that made David stay put and try to reason with him to try to help him get out of this situation. Enough where Saul got a spear a second time and tried to pin him again. And that time David was like, "Forget this," and he's out. Saul saw him as a threat to his kingship, his power. And David responded by trying to submit to that power. "I've been brought in by the king to help him for this very reason. So I dodged the spear once, I try to help him, and I dodged the spear again. And now I'm out." So Saul hated David because he saw him as a threat to his power. And thirdly, Saul hated David because he was afraid of a new kingdom. Do you see how this progresses? That suspicion goes to threatening and ultimately becomes fear. In verse 12, it says, "Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him," was with David, "and had departed Saul." Saul had been anointed king of Israel. The Spirit of God had been upon him. And he had rejected God. He had not done what God had said. And so the Spirit of God left Saul. And he knew that. And with that, ultimately, came his authority of being the king. He knew that David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And that was dangerous for him. He did not like the idea of a new kingdom that was not under his family rule. And he was afraid of that. And so he hated David because of it. For the next, let's see, what is that? 12 chapters, we have the story of Saul trying to kill David again and again and again. And sometimes he tries to do it by his own hand, as in this case. And in other places, he tries to get David killed at the hands of others. In fact, it seems really bizarre as you're reading this story, because Saul tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. It says that he's afraid of him, but then in verse 13 it says, "Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. Wait, what? He just tried to spear the guy and then he makes him like a general? How does that work? "And he went out and came in before the people, and David was prospering in all his ways as the Lord." What exactly is he doing? Well, what Saul did was Saul said, "Fine, if I can't kill him, I'm going to put him in charge of an army and send him out to battle, and maybe the enemy will kill him, and I don't have to do it," right? Later on, Saul actually gives David one of his daughters as a wife, which was the promise of the one who would kill Goliath. And after he does that, he sets bandits to watch the house to try to kill David as he's there. And Saul's daughter has to lower David out of a window to try to escape. Again and again and again, David flees to a place, and Saul sends people out after him. He tries to entrap them. In fact, such is Saul's wrath for David that in a couple of chapters, Saul will have an entire group of priests killed because they helped David, and he saw that as a threat. This growing suspicion, this almost paranoia, this mania that was around Saul's life as it related to David was that he hated him because he was jealous of his fame. He saw him as a threat to his power, and he was afraid that David was going to form a new kingdom that did not involve his family. Two times, Saul tries to personally kill David by his own hands. And in both times, it's the same story, basically. This story seems so strange to us if you were to read these chapters, because you see David or Saul trying to kill David, and then David fleeing, and then something happening where David is kind of brought back to Saul, and everything seems like it's good, and everything goes back to normal, and then Saul tries to have him killed again, and he flees off again, and back and forth it goes. So in this, at chapter 18, verse 9, we see Saul try to spear David. And then in chapter 19, verse 10, we see David brought back in the court of the king, and Saul try to kill him again with a spear. It's interesting that we see this two times, Saul trying to personally kill David with his own hand, and two times in this story, we see David spare Saul with his own hand. In chapter 24, in verses 8 through 13, we have the story, which is kind of comical, of Saul going out after David. He hears that he's hiding in this kind of wilderness area, and he goes to try to pursue him. And as happens to all of humanity, Saul has to relieve himself. It's biblical, okay? It actually is written in there. So he goes into a cave, early outhouse, to go do said thing. Unbeknownst to him, in the back of the cave is hiding David and all of his men, right? This would make a really good tundra comic, I think, right? Like, it just seems so bizarre, right? And so here he is in a very helpless situation, if you can imagine that. And one of David's men goes, "Here he is. God has delivered your enemy into your hands." And so David goes over and he says, "I can't kill him. This is God's anointed. This is the one that God has put in authority over the kingdom of Israel. He is the king. I can't do this." And so what does David do? He sneaks over, takes the robe of Saul, and he cuts off the corner of the robe, and then hides. David or Saul finishes his business, walks out of the cave, and out walks David, holding the corner of his robe. And it's obvious that he's saying, "You know that I could have killed you, right? You'd be dead, and nobody'd know. They'd just be like, 'Man, what's taking Saul so long?' Because he's in there by himself." Second time this is, again, after that time, Saul goes, "Oh, I've screwed up. Of course, you're my son-in-law. I should love you. Bring you back into the kingdom." And then it's not half a chapter later, Saul's pursuing David to kill him. In chapter 26, we have a similar story. Saul is out pursuing David. David has this band of men that are with him, and they tell him Saul and his men are encamped at this certain place. And so David and another go down, and they spy this out, and they see all the men sleeping, all of them. And Saul in the middle, with his spear, the same spear that he tried to pin David to the wall, stuck in the ground right next to his head where he's sleeping. Then David sneaks in, and all he has to do is take the spear, the same spear of hatred towards himself that Saul desired to pin David to the wall with, pick it up out of the ground, turn a little bit, and put it back into the ground, and all of his problems are done. But he does the same thing. He says, "How can I kill the Lord's anointed?" So what does he do? He takes the spear, walks out of the camp. When first light comes, David stands up and yells, "Hey, you need to fire your guard. I could have killed you." And they part ways. In both instances, David steps out. He forgives Saul. He calls him to repent of the evil that he intended to do to him. And he also puts forward the charge to believe that David has righteous actions, that what he's doing is good, that he's not against Saul. He's actually for him. He's honoring who he is and what his authority is and his position. But he's not denying who he is, that God has called him, that God has set him apart, that God has anointed him for that purpose. And both times, with the robe and with the spear, David steps out and he forgives Saul, calls him to repent of the evil he intends to do, and he also calls him to believe in his own righteous actions. But Saul doesn't change. Chapters 18 through chapter 30, we see Saul look like he's going to change, and then he just does what he does. Again, and again, and again. And David, again and again and again, acts righteously, and Saul repetitively acts foolishly. There's a term that I heard a long time rural Alaska missionary use, where he called it yo-yo faith. Like the yo-yo toy, right? Down and up, down and up. This is what Saul's faith was like. Yes, of course, I'm going to do what God's going to say. Nah, never mind. Oh, of course, I love David and everything. God, I hate his guts, right? It's, yeah, I love this, and no, I don't. Do I want to follow? Do I not want to follow? Up and down, up and down. And this yo-yo faith transcribes into our present day life of the myriad of people that we know, who one day, I love Jesus, I love Christianity, I love walking in the faith, I love church, I love doing what God wants me to do, and then the next day, this is all stupid, and I just want to do what I want to do and live the way that I want to live. And then the next day, they're back at it, right? Saul becomes for us a warning of this kind of faith. That ultimately, what Saul's life proved is that he didn't believe that David was the coming king. He did not believe God's prophet who had come to him and anointed David and said, "This will be the king of Israel." But his son Jonathan, who by all normal accounts should be the next king, he did believe. He did believe David. And all the way until Jonathan died, he loved David. And he fought for David. Even though it cost him greatly, it cost him the affections of his father. His father says really nasty things about him in 1 Samuel. But he knew David is the king to come. Now, why do we have this lengthy story? There's a lot of little bitty stories that we may take a look at over the coming weeks, but chapter 18 to chapter 30 tells us basically that Saul hated David, again, for three reasons. He was jealous of his fame, he was a threat to his power, and he was afraid of the new kingdom. And we ask the question, why so much of that story? Why do we have to have again and again, story-wise, Saul hating David, seeking to kill him, and having false repentance or false turning all the while just to go right back to it? Well, I think it's because Saul becomes for us a warning of rejecting the coming king. David was such a significant person of the Old Testament because God made a promise, a covenant, as we talked about last week. God made a covenant with David, and this was the covenant, that your descendant shall sit upon your throne forever. That's a big promise. And this is why it was such a huge deal when Assyria came and conquered Israel, and Babylon came and conquered them and carried them off, and there was no king sitting on the throne, and they're looking at it saying, God, did you lie? Did you not tell the truth? You said that a descendant of David would sit on the throne forever, and yet here it is, we are in shambles. Can this be right? Can this be true? Saul's hatred for David points to us something that's bigger than David himself, in the same way that David himself points to something bigger than himself. You see that Jesus was treated the same way as David. In fact, he was hated by those around him for the same reasons that Saul hated David. First off, they were suspicious of his motives. And we see this throughout different parts of Jesus' story, right? Remember when Jesus comes back to his hometown and he's preaching and he's teaching, and they look at him and they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? Who does he think he is? Right? The question is motive. They were suspicious of it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees became jealous because Jesus was known as a great teacher, whereas people were not listening to them anymore because what Jesus was saying was contrary to what they were saying. And Jesus was becoming more famous than them. And they were suspicious of it. They saw him as a threat to the status quo. They could not see the fact that this coming Messiah, who would come and make all things new and right and whole, would come as a servant. That doesn't make any sense, right? We believe, we want to put our trust in people of power, people that have authority, right? People that are rulers. That's who we're longing to be after. We want somebody that can make these Romans pay. And this Jesus that says, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor. I tell you, love your enemy. What good does that do? That doesn't make any sense. You're making us look bad, Jesus. Quit messing up the status quo. And they saw him as a threat to their power. They were also afraid of the coming kingdom. Almost every single time Jesus preached, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And we've talked about this a number of times, that it's kind of strange to our ear when we think of the gospel, right? We think of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. His grace given to us, undeserved favor that he pours out to us. But yet Jesus, pre the cross, preaches the gospel. That's what the scriptures tell us. And it was the gospel of the kingdom. This kingdom to come, that God would rule and reign on this earth, that he would make all things right, all things new, all things whole. And the leaders and the rulers that were there, they hated Jesus because they didn't like that kingdom. It didn't fit into their worldview, and they didn't see themselves as being powerful in it. And they hated him because they were afraid of this kingdom that he preached. So what did they do? They hated him so much that they killed him. It wasn't just that they hoped he'd die. They took all the actions necessary to make sure that he died. And over and over and over again throughout the life of Jesus, as they hated him and attacked him and assaulted him verbally and physically, Jesus stepped out. He forgave them. He called people to repentance, and he called them to believe in him. Does this sound familiar to the story of Saul and David? Saul thought he had control of his own life. He held his own kingdom in his hands. He was the master of his own life. And in steps this little shepherd boy, a singer-poet who was too small to fit in Saul's armor. Who does this boy think he is? Coming and messing up my world. Coming and messing up my kingdom. Coming and asserting his authority. People like him more than me. He's more famous than me. This can't be. He needs to die. We can't have this. Who does this Jesus think that he is? Who are his parents? He was born in Bethlehem? He's from Nazareth? What comes good from Nazareth? Nothing comes good from there. Who does he think he is coming in, messing up our Jewish culture? Who does he think he is coming in and messing up our rule and our authority and our kingdom? We're going to kill him. Of course, as we read the story of Jesus and we think about what it is that all of those folks did that lived and walked and breathed with Jesus in that day, and we just scratch our heads going, how couldn't they see? Why couldn't they see? It doesn't make any sense. Couldn't they see that he was the Messiah? Couldn't they see that he was the King to come? Couldn't they understand it? And we shake our head because they didn't. But of course, we're not walking with Jesus. We don't see him face to face. We're not in that moment. We're not living under Roman occupation. We're not there 2,000 years ago. And yet I would challenge you this. Before you came to Jesus, you hated Jesus for all the same reasons that Saul hated David. And Christian, I want to warn you, it's very easy and subtle for you to hate Jesus now without knowing it. How do you hate Jesus? You hate Jesus when you are jealous of his fame. What do I mean by that? Well, contrary to what all of present day culture says, you are not the center of your own story. And you're not the center of the universe. The world does not revolve around you. And if we're honest, we don't like that, right? Even if we're an introvert, we still want people to conform to our introvertness and just leave us alone, right? Let me be the center of my universe. Let me be in control of my own story. It's subtle because we hate Jesus when we're jealous of his fame, and we love Jesus when we are jealous for his fame. The charge of the Christian life is that we want Jesus to be known and loved and held as a treasure more than anything else. This is why Jesus gives us the illustration of that treasure that's hidden in the field. Do you remember that one? He says, a man was walking across a field and he stubs his toe on a treasure chest and he digs it up and he opens it and he realizes just how valuable everything, this treasure is that's hidden in there. And it's so valuable that he does what everybody thinks is nuts. He goes and he sells everything that he owns. Just liquidates everything so that he can buy this one field. And everybody looks at him and says, you are an idiot. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But they don't know the treasure that's there. Christian, when we live our life, we can either live our life for our fame, which becomes our happiness, our satisfaction, our joy, and the way that we think our life ought to be navigated, or we can live our life jealous for his fame, that he is known, that he is glorified. And what we find out is that when we do that, when we make Jesus famous, our happiness, our joy, our satisfaction goes through the roof. Because that's actually what we were made for. We weren't made for our own worship. We were made for the worship of him. You hate Jesus when you are jealous of his fame. And you love Jesus when you are jealous for his fame. Secondly, you hate Jesus when you see him as a threat to your authority. When you see him as a threat to your authority. Submission is one of those terms in our present day culture that's kind of a cuss word. Nobody likes to submit. Nobody. Nobody, right? What do you mean my boss said that I got to do this? That I got to attend this training thing? I got to do this? That, you know, what do you mean my RA said that I have to act this way or I have to clean up this thing? Or the teacher says I have to do what kind of homework? Nobody wants to submit, right? Nobody likes it. And why is that? Because if we submit, we somehow think that it lessens our authority. It lessens our power. And so when we see Jesus calling us to live for something more than us, we see it as a threat to our own authority, our own power. And when we embrace our own authority over Jesus's, ultimately what we're doing is we are hating Jesus. Every time we sin, at whatever level it is, right? We always classify sins, right? There's big sins and little sins and all these kind of things. Just understand, every one of those is us looking at God's authority in Christ Jesus and saying, I've got more authority on this particular subject than you do. I'm more powerful than you are. And ultimately, it's looking at us and saying, I hate you. How dare you? How dare you say that I can't do this? How dare you say that I can't live this? How dare you say that? And we hate Jesus when we do that. We love Jesus when we see him not as a threat, but as our ultimate authority. I'm going to tell you, it's one of the most incredibly empowering things to be a Christian. And to look at what it is that God says for us to do. Crazy things like forgive and have mercy and love and have compassion and have faith and endurance. People say, who gives you the authority to do that kind of thing? Who gives you the authority to live that way, to value those kind of things? To say, Jesus does. He has authority over me. And I love him for it. With every fiber of my being, I love him for it. So we hate Jesus when we see him as a threat to our authority. We love Jesus when we see him as our authority. And third, we hate Jesus when we're afraid of his kingdom. And this is one of those things that, again, I think we're... It's kind of immaterial for us. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around it. The kingdom of God is now and not yet. Okay, follow me on this. The kingdom of God is now and not yet. What I mean by that is that Jesus has done everything necessary to enact the kingdom of God on earth. God is ruling and reigning, even though when we look at the world and we go, man, this doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, how in the world can God be ruling and reigning in a world that still has war and famine and atrocities and all of these kind of things? And yet we believe what the Scripture says, that God is ruling in all of that. And yet, we look and we say, there is war. There is evil. There is destruction. Which tells me that the kingdom is also not yet fully what God intended for it to be. We can live to think that eternity isn't really real. We can live our lives thinking that it really all that matters is what I do tomorrow, maybe what happens the next week, what happens the next month. But we don't actually think that one day the kingdom of God will be fully realized on this earth as God makes all things new. And then some really scary things are going to happen. And I say really scary things. Because God's going to judge the world, and he's going to hold every single one of us accountable to every word spoken out of our mouth, to every thought that is in our mind, to every action that we do with our hands. None of it slips by. And for the Christian, that moment is ultimately why we run to Jesus. Because if I have to pay the penalty for every thought that I've ever thought, for every motive that's been in my heart, for every careless word that's come out of my mouth, right? Those words or tweets or Facebook posts or social media things or an email that you've sent or whatever, that the moment you hit send or the moment it came out of your mouth, you're just like, come back. And it's not there. If I have to pay the penalty for those things, I've got nothing to give. But Jesus paid it all. The song that we sang not long ago of It Is Well With My Soul, where he says, "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul." When we're actually afraid of the kingdom, ultimately it's us saying to Jesus, "I don't trust you." We live in a world that's still broken, right? That's the not yet part of this. And it's easy for us to be afraid and to live in fear. And that's not the call of the Christian. We're not called to live in fear just because there's not things to be afraid of. We're called to not live in fear because we know the end of the story. We embrace the kingdom of God because of who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. So my question this morning is this: do you hate Jesus today? And again, you may just go, "No, of course not, of course not." But look carefully. Are you jealous of his fame over yours? If your name is not known, if your joy is, your happiness is not achieved, are you more concerned about that than you are that Jesus be known and glorified amongst all peoples of the earth? There's a great danger that you're presently hating Jesus. Do you see him as a threat to your own authority, your own will, your own direction of your life? And are you afraid of his kingdom? Are you afraid of what's to come? Could just be simply to say, are you not living in light of eternity? If those things are true, Jesus steps out from that cave like David. And he holds up the cross and he says, "This could have been yours, but I've spared you by my grace. Repent and believe in me." Saul hated David for the same reasons that we are tempted to hate Jesus. But Jesus loved us in a way that we did not deserve, in the same way that David loved Saul, in a way that Saul did not deserve. Let's be like Jonathan, who loved Jesus in return, and not like Saul, who never repented, never changed, and never loved the king to come. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your word is true. That even though the story of David and Saul is old, yet it's still our story. It's my story. And so this morning, God, would you help us? Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us whether or not we are tempted to hate you? If it is, God, help us to repent. Help us to see it. We want to savor you and love you and cherish you above all things. Let us not grow cold in that. Let us not mask a hatred with a fake affection. But let us repent of our rebellion against you and love you for who you are. We thank you, God, that you did not give us what we deserved. He gave us mercy and grace in Christ Jesus on the cross. We love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.